What we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus' birth. I think it would have been about 9 or 10 Sundays as we were getting ready for Christmas when we were thinking about this. So yes, we're either 2 months late or 10 months early, depending on how you want to allocate your time. But we're going to look at Jesus' birth. There's 5 events in the Lord's life that Colin Smith in his series Fly Through the Bible zoom in on, or zone in on, whichever one you want to say. And the first one is Jesus' birth. And I think it's good to look at this at another time other than Christmas, because with Christmas there's a bit of a familiarity to it, isn't there? It's like talking about the resurrection at Easter. I remember actually during lockdown in 2020, we had an Easter Sunday service on the Sunday between Christmas and New Year, because that's where we were in our Luke readings. And believe it or not, it was 3 years ago, on the first Sunday of March, when we were going through the Apostles' Creed, that we looked at the virgin birth. So there we go. You all remember that, don't you? You remember the sermons from 2022? Yeah. Of course you do. I don't remember what came the following week, but
on YouTube.
On YouTube. we will look at Jesus' birth. And I did tell you last week that there's something in thinking about the birth of Jesus at Christmas, the Christmas just gone, there's something I noticed that I've never seen before. And that will be mentioned in due time. So Jesus' birth. The first thing we want to see in this passage is that Jesus is God's son. Jesus is God's son. In Luke's reading, which we read when we looked at Adam, I think it was, or David, certainly, Jesus is called the son of David, and he will inherit the throne of his father David, and he will be called son of the Most High. The emphasis is that Jesus is God's son. And what I never noticed, is that the Gospels emphasize that Jesus is God's son. Now, what were you saying? You never noticed that. No, but seriously, what's the first thing? A lot of the time when people say, why was Jesus born of a virgin? A lot of the answers clever people who've studied theology give is, well, we're all born with a sinful nature, and Jesus was born of the Holy, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, to protect him from that sinful nature, so he wouldn't have it. That's okay, but it's not the answer the gospel passages give. If we were in Romans 5, where Paul talks about that, yes, you could make an argument from it, but that's not what the gospels, neither Matthew or Luke mention that as a reason for why Jesus was born of a virgin. He was born this way because he was God's son. His father is God. That's the emphasis that the gospel passages give. It's not that the other answer is wrong. It's just not what the gospel writers seem to be trying to emphasize. The emphasis in the gospel passages that talk about his birth emphasize that Jesus is God's son. And it also emphasizes that Jesus has 2 natures. Jesus is both truly human and truly God. I hope you still got your shorter catechisms that I gave you all a few years ago. It answers that question. It says he is truly God and truly human in one person forever. He has a human nature and a divine nature. That's the other word for God. Everything that we can say about God in the Bible, we can say about Jesus in his divine nature. Everything we can say about a human being, we can say about his human nature, with one exception, sin. You see that all through the Bible. You may come across people on the internet like Jehovah's Witnesses and Muslims and atheists who want to discredit the Bible. Well, don't be ridiculous. If Jesus is God, how could he die? God is eternal. He never dies. Well, he didn't die in his divine nature, he died in his human nature. God neither slumbers nor sleeps, the psalmist says, but yet Jesus got tired and went to sleep. Well, he didn't go to sleep in his divine nature. It was his human nature that he needed, make no mistake, he needed to sleep. He had all the limitations that you have. He needed to sleep. He needed to eat. All he did was completely dependent on the power of God. He is truly God and truly human. The most one that troubles most Christians is in the Gospels. He actually admits that he doesn't know something. He says, "I don't know when the second coming is." And the gymnastics some Christians, I felt it when I first read it, it's like, the panic. It's like, no, no need to panic. In his divine nature, he knows everything. In his human nature, he doesn't. In his divine nature, he's everywhere at once. And he will, and even when he was on the earth, he was everywhere at once in his divine nature. Even now, when in his human nature, he's at the right hand of the Father, he is everywhere at once. Sometimes Christians talk about when Jesus became human as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in heaven. The Son left heaven, morphed into a human being, and stopped being divine in that way. No, that's not right either. In his divine nature, he is unchangeable. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. In his human nature, he's just like you and me, except sin. That's what the church has confessed for as long as the church has been the church. It's one of those doctrines, teachings, that if we got it wrong, the whole Christian faith would fall apart. Christianity doesn't work if this isn't true. Because Christ died for your sins. How could he do that if he wasn't God? God can only take the wrath of God for sin. And a human truly has to be punished for it. I'm not saying there's nothing mysterious about this. Of course there is. But you don't need to be thrown off. And you don't need to. Sometimes I remember telling a Christian this, that Jesus didn't know everything he said. And you can get uncomfortable thinking, well, if I say Jesus didn't know everything as a human being, does that mean I'm denying that he's God? No. No. In Luke's early passages, it said he grew in wisdom and knowledge. He submitted, God himself, God the Son, submitted himself to human nature and to the law of God. And Jesus is God's Son in both his human and divine nature. Yes, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. The Father and the Son had a Father and Son relationship from everlasting to everlasting. Augustine put it like this, The Trinity is, there's a lover, a beloved, and a spirit of love. A lover, a beloved, and a spirit of love. Jesus was God's Son in his divine nature forever and ever and ever. Again, this is something the Church has always confessed in its creeds, in its statements of faith. Nicene Creed, which is a place in the Middle East somewhere. Nicaea, it's not called that anymore. But they said, if you go to CCP, they say it, eternally begotten of the Father. Begotten's an old word that means fathered. Eternally fathered by the Father. That's how Jesus is God and the Son of God, by the way. Because that's one thing that tripped me up when I first became a Christian. How can Jesus be God and the Son of God? Well, he is one nature with the Father, so he's God, but he's eternally begotten of the Father. One being in three persons, forever. This is what Christmas is all about. How often do we think, I don't want to guilt trip you, because, you know, Christmas is, there's more to Christmas than that, but how often do you spend, how much time did you spend over Christmas thinking about that? I have feebly and pathetically explained two of the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith in a 5-minute sermon on a passage that we get all goo-goo-eyed about in December when we're exhausted and stressed thinking about presents and shopping. And I don't want you to feel guilty about that, because I do it too. But make time to think about these things. Consider our Lord Jesus Christ, who he is. We're going to be doing it forever and ever and ever and ever. When you begin to get to grips with this, when you begin to think about this, you think, wow. No wonder, people say that, oh, when we get bored in heaven, get bored of Jesus Christ. No. That's why heaven will be heaven, because he'll be there. Thomas Goodwin, one of the English Puritans, said, you could describe all of heaven to me in the Bible and take Christ out of it, I wouldn't want to go in. Because heaven would be hell if Christ wasn't there. The gold street, the everlasting health, all the blessings that heaven is described at. But without Christ, and Goodwin said, you can keep it. What makes heaven heaven? It's because Christ is there. The glorified Christ, who is the Son of God, who is truly human and truly divine, and God's Son. And that's the gospel message. We see also, Jesus is God's Son. Jesus was born of the Spirit. That's what we say. And actually, the Nicene Creed is 1,700 years old this year. 325 it was agreed. It said, what it says is, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. So he was of our substance. He was born of the Virgin Mary. It needs to be said immediately that this is a miracle. This is a suspension is the right word, but a intervention into natural law by God. Nicky Campbell, the BBC radio presenter who presented the Sunday morning show, The Big Questions, his favourite question to ask Christians is, what would Jesus' DNA have been? Because our DNA is made half of our father and half of our mother. So what would Jesus have been? And now, of course, it's not a win for him that we can't answer that. He can't answer how the Big Bang happened. Doesn't stop him not believing in God. On this, we have to draw a big word over it, miracle. It is a miracle. You can say the same thing about the resurrection. How does flesh live forever without dying? Because under the laws of nature, flesh will get old and rot. Cells will, if you lived forever in your natural state, eventually everybody would get cancer. Everybody would get dementia. Things do wear out. How is it that resurrected bodies never wear out? It's a miracle. It's an intervention by God into the laws of nature. It's not natural, it's supernatural. I agree with you. I used to, when I was at school and I was exploring Christianity, one feisty young lady said to me, it's a natural impossibility of the virgin birth. And when she said, I agree with you, her jaw nearly hit the floor. I said, I agree with you, it is a natural impossibility. Yes, we can take sperm and an egg and put them in a test tube and that, but that's not a miracle. That's just taking what we have and doing it in an artificial way. But I agree with you. A virgin getting pregnant is naturally impossible. Christianity agrees with you on that. It's a miracle. I don't understand it. And I put my hand over my mouth. And I can't, by the way, I can't prove it historically either. You know? It's only, I believe it because I believe it's in Scripture and it makes sense of what God has revealed to us. God spoke and it was. Like he did in Genesis 1. Like he did at the resurrection. But I do remember one minister, when I was a boy and exploring Christianity, he said he used to get annoyed when people asked him how a virgin got pregnant. He said, if you believe in God at all, you believe he can manipulate the laws of nature. When people say, why does God let all these bad things happen? What they're saying is, why can't God intervene in the laws of nature? So they're actually admitting it there. He said, I believe something far more profound than a virgin getting pregnant, he said. I believe God became a man. That's far more miraculous than a virgin getting pregnant. And I thought, yeah, that's true. The biggest miracle God ever did was joining his nature with human nature in one person forever. God spoke and it was. Jesus was born of the Spirit, and we have to be born of the Spirit. We have to be born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We have to be born again. He didn't have to be born again. He was pure, holy, spotless, and above reproach. But you see, the entire life of Christ is the life of our salvation. He was born of the Spirit. We have to be born of the Spirit. He died on the cross to sin. We have to die to sin. He was raised to new life. Our old self died with him on the cross. We're raised with him to new life. We are raised at the second coming to new life and glorified with him. He's ascended on high and glorified. We will be ascended on high and glorified. The life of Christ is the example of how a believer is saved. It's beautiful. I heard a sermon on it. I still get flabbergasted when I think about it. It was 2019. It was the first time I went to the Reformation Conference. And it was on the Trinity. 16 one-hour sermons over 3 days on the Trinity. By the end, you couldn't take any more in. You could listen to the first 10 minutes, but you just knew you were eating good stuff. You know, like when you go to a Chinese buffet and you can't eat anymore, but you want to. That was what it was like. And the second to last sermon was a guy called Ryan McGraw. And he did a sermon on how the life of Christ. I'll find it for you. I might show it. I might give myself a week off once and show it to you. Because it was magnificent. Christ was born of the Spirit. So, and we have to be born of the Spirit. The new birth, we call it. You must be born again. You must be born again. He conceives Christ, the Word of God, in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The Spirit conceives the Word of God in our hearts by faith, unites us to the Word made flesh, and conforms us to his image every day of our lives. All glory be to Christ. And our third point is, and this is about us, because that's how gracious God is. The biggest miracle ever, and he didn't forget us. We are adopted into God's family. The sonship Christ has in his human nature, we have by virtue of our union with him. Precious daughters, treasured sons. Precious daughters, treasured sons. In Christ. In Christ. John Calvin said, in Christ, union with Christ, they are the hinges on which the door of the gospel opens and closes. Take the hinges away, the door falls down. Jesus came to save. He will save his people from their sins. Part of being saved is being adopted into God's family. It's interesting. I've talked about confessions of faith and statements of faith. Adoption is quite a neglected topic in the centuries of the church. When you think about it, I've mentioned statements of faith that go back hundreds of years. Some nearly in a couple of hundred years, they'll be 2,000 years old. But the first one to explicitly have a chapter dedicated solely to adoption was 1646. The Westminster Confession. Yes, the Church of England's 39 Articles mention it. And they're fantastic. You should read the 39 Articles. They mention it as part of Article 17. I'll not say which one that was. But it's election, by the way, God predestining people to eternal life. But the Puritans who wrote the Confession of Faith, the Westminster Confession, they wanted to give adoption its own chapter, its own emphasis, because they said it was such a blessing. And J.I. Packer, in his classic Knowing God, he has a whole chapter based on adoption. I actually was reading it when he died. Not literally. The chapter's about 40 pages long, and you can't read it all in one sitting. Well, you can if you're clever, but not like me. But you don't want to take... It's one of them, you want to just savor it. And I read it over a few days. And the day I put the book down, I couldn't read anymore, and I looked at Facebook. J.I. Packer had passed away. And he said this: being pardoned by God the judge is a great blessing. Being adopted by God the Father is a greater blessing. Justified sinners, yes, we are. Praise God, justified, forgiven, and counted righteous in Christ, justified, blameless, holy, blameless, and above reproach before Almighty God, who is the judge of all. Clothed in the righteousness of Christ, so when he comes to judge the living and the dead, we can say, he will say to us, and we can say back, that is my beloved, and we are his. No charge can be brought to God's elect. But adopted children of the King. Blessing upon blessing. Clothed with the righteousness of Christ, but delighted in just as much as Christ himself is by God. John 17:23-24. Did you know that? John 17:23-24. God loves you just as much as he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you're united to him. The sonship he has is the one you have. When he looks at you, he sees his son. When he looks at his son, he sees you. And indeed, when you read the Bible, when you see Christ, when you think of him, just remember you're united to him. So when he says at the waters of baptism, this is my son who I delight in, my soul is well pleased, he says that to you. When he says that, up on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus is praying and his face shines gloriously. That's going to be you one day. When you see him die, you died with him. When you see him rise, you rise with him. When you see, read the passages in Acts and Luke, he's going to heaven. He's crowned with glory and honor. So are you. When he's rejoiced in and delighted in all forever and ever and ever, so are you. And that's why salvation is conformed to the image of Christ. Why? Because God is going to fill heaven with millions upon millions of people who are conformed to the image of his dear Son. We're not just pardoned sinners. We're beloved children. And of course, as I've said, it's the last point. I have said it, but I think you won't mind if I repeat it. We're adopted in Christ. Galatians 3:26. All of you are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, that we become children of God, that we become eternally related to him. And unlike adoption, if I was to adopt a child or you were to adopt a child, the child doesn't get your DNA. We do get God's DNA. We get the Holy Spirit infused in us, dwelling in us forever, comforting us, convicting us, disciplining us, conforming us, rejoicing in us, guiding us along the way. Spirit of God using the Word of God to make us like the Son of God, to the glory of God. So my question, are you in Christ today? Do you trust in Jesus as your Saviour? Do you rejoice in Jesus, who is truly God and truly man? Do you see that this is not just really academic theology for people who go to uni? This stuff is our meat and drink, our bread and potatoes. This is what we have. This is everything. When you think of Jesus, think of who he is. Think of his divine nature, his human nature, his kindness, his compassion. I mentioned Packers Knowing God. There's a beautiful book by Banner of Truth by Mark Jones called Knowing Christ. Mark Jones lived down the road from J.I. Packer, and Packer wrote the foreword. Actually, if you remember Lloyd Lee from CCP, they live in the same city as he does. Knowing Christ, that's eternal life. John 17, verse 3, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So do you know him? Is it your desire, dear Christian, to know more of him? Do you spend time with him in his word and in prayer as much as you can? I'm not here to beat people with a stick. I'm here to present a loving Saviour who wants to spend time with you, who wants to give himself to you, who wants to rejoice over you with singing, and has given us the means, reading the Bible, prayer, singing, fellowship with other Christians. Church, do you come to something for us all to think about? You don't have to answer this out loud. Why do you come to church? Is one of the reasons to get to know Christ better? I hope so. I think it is, actually, looking around. Because you don't just know Christ through listening to me or singing a song. You get to know Christ through knowing each other. Why? Because their experience and testimony of Christ and his work is different to yours. So we need each other. Rejoice in Christ. Delight in Christ. Be united to Christ. And spend eternity glorifying him. He who is altogether lovely, altogether worthy and altogether wonderful. He who is truly God and truly human, glorified forever in one person. He who died and gave himself for us so that we could be children of God, who is all powerful, who is all kind, and who will bring all this to completion. Glory to his name. Amen.